We're picking up on part 38 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Now, somewhere along the way here, maybe in one of these chapters, I'm going to break this up and create a one section and then start a new section with Solomon so that we can start doing the part numbers over again because it's getting way up there. But I didn't intend to go this long on this, and God has just been really having me take it line by line almost and feed you guys with it. And of course, I don't know everything. So, you know, I'm not the last answer on everything that you guys see in Proverbs, but I'll just give you what I have, and in Jesus' name, it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. We're picking up on Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread." Now, I see this happening a lot where you have people, and I used to encounter this a lot when I was in the trades, back when I was glazing. I ran into plenty of young men who, you know, were very, very entitled and thought that they, you know, didn't have to do a lot of work. And, you know, a lot of them would just sit down on the job, you know, and in order to keep them busy, I had to give them things to do. And they, you know, it was like they were like very slow, but they really talked about how much they were worth more than what they're getting paid. And I'm serious about that. I heard that a lot. You know, I've heard it over the years. I've heard younger people and even some older people that weren't really contributing that much, but they really thought that they, you know, they merited more than what they were producing. And, you know, one of the things that I'm seeing in this proverb in verse 9 says, "Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant." And, you know, the word "better" there is a comparative. It means better, but it's the word tov. And it means good, pleasant, and agreeable. And this is something that God looks upon agreeably in the sense that it doesn't matter what other people think of you. But when you've done your part and you've produced enough in your life and you have a servant, people can look down on you. They can make fun of you all they want. But you know what? You're the one with a servant, you know? And that word slighted really plays into that. It literally means to be held in contempt or disrespected. Brown Travers Briggs defines it as to treat with contempt, to dishonor, to treat shamefully, to be despised or be lightly esteemed. So I think that at the lowest end, it can mean to be lightly esteemed. And at the worst end, it could be, you know, treated with contempt, you know, to treat shamefully and be despised. But the person who has set themselves up and has honestly done their work and put their way into it, because I don't believe that you know that this is something that God would, you know, would call better if somebody has cheated their way to the top to get a servant. That's not a good person. This is always referencing the righteous, so the person that's right in the eyes of God. But it's better is the one, and generically speaking, this is, you know, across, this could be applied across the board as well, though. Better is the one who is disrespected or, you know, treated shamefully or lightly esteemed, but has a servant. And the word servant there literally means a servant. Then he who honors himself, and this is what I want to really get into, is he who honors himself but lacks bread. The person who honors himself, and that word honor there is the word kabod in the Hebrew. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to make oneself heavy, to make oneself dense, to make oneself numerous, to honor oneself. In other words, you know, this is a person who acts like they're really somebody when they're not. And this is the reason why I really believe that God wants us to be humble. He wants us to condescend to one another. It doesn't matter where you're at in life and what your station is. You should always be treating everybody with respect and treat them honorably, because that's how God's going to treat them. But on top of that, you know, if you're a person who maybe, you know, people don't really care too much about, you don't maybe have a lot of friends, you know, but, and people at work may look down on you, but, you know, you're doing really well. You know, God said, better is that. Better is that person who's slighted than, you know, but has a servant, than he who honors himself but lacks bread. And you know, I've heard it said many times, you know, dress for success. And, you know, a lot of times people go out there and they put a lot of money in credit to buy all the clothes, to buy all the car, to buy everything, to make them look like something that they're not. All right? And this is kind of what this is going after, is to stop that. You know, stop trying to honor yourself. Stop trying to honor ourselves to act like something we're not, to be something we're not. Because the person who honors himself but lacks bread is only kidding himself. They're not, that person is not really truly worth being honored because he's in a place of poverty. You know, that word lacks there is, it means to be without, lacking and without. And so, you know, and bread is just your daily sustenance. I mean, the word bread is the word lechem in the Hebrew, and it means food for man or beast, but especially bread or grain for making it. In other words, the fundamental things we need to survive. And so a person could be starving, but they go out and they put on that face, you know, and they've spent and invested all of this credit and all of this, you know, whatever money they may have had into appearing like they're something that they're not. And God's trying to get us to just come down a few notches. You know, it's very common today. People don't realize this, but most billionaires actually don't dress very, you know, like they're billionaires. They don't carry themselves like they're billionaires. They don't drive around in Rolls Royces and stuff like that. Now, maybe if they were going someplace, they might rent a Rolls, or they might rent a limousine. And certainly they might have those cars, but they're not, they're, you know, a lot of them, it's statistically, a lot of them, they're very humble in the way they dress. And they may have a nice house, but they don't walk around honoring themselves. They live, you know, a little bit below the, you know, lower than the radar as much as they can. All right. And it's because they're focused on, you know, what they're doing. They're focused on, you know, are they better off? Are they truly better off? Or are they just putting on the appearance of being better off? So, I mean, that's the thing that you need to consider. Amen. Now, so that's something, you know, Solomon is really, you know, he's really pointing this out that, and I'm sure in their time, they had a lot of people that were, you know, that walked around, they thought they were of a really good family or something. And they just, they weren't making it at all, but they still carried themselves as if they were really special. And it might have been because they came from a certain family. So we've got to understand that it's not the family we come out of. It's what we ourselves are producing, what we're doing, you know, that gives us the basis for honor. And even if people, you know, disesteem us, and even if they don't treat us with respect, you know, if we're doing really well, we're better off. Amen. We're better off. Now, I mean, you could also say it like this, you know, a person who might lease, you know, $140,000 vehicle, you know, to look good, is maybe not as well off as a person who can buy a $40,000 or $50,000 car and they own it cash. I mean, they own it outright. And so, you know, you got to think about that. You know, where is your head at when it comes to these things? And I've certainly met a lot of people that walked around acting like they were really something. They put on a big show, but, you know, they were not doing very well when they were by themselves. The focus in our lives, people, is, you know, get on, you know, stop, you know, get off of our high horse. And that's what my mom used to say. She used to call people, she'd tell those people, get off your high horse. You know, you need to get off your high horse and start being like us and be normal, because you really are. You know, you're not really all that you think you are. And so, I mean, sometimes she was rude when she would tell people that. I try not to be like that, but, you know, if that's the case, there's a need on our part to humble ourselves more and to condescend a lot more so that we don't, you know, that we're not putting on airs. Amen. Praise God. The next verse 10 in chapter 12, it says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, obviously, this is about the righteous man. And the righteous man, he treats even a person that is righteous in the eyes of God, that has been ascribed as righteous by God, is a person that regards the lives of people. Now, the word life there is actually the word nefesh in the Hebrew. And, you know, there's a couple of words that could be used for this word. One is chi and the other one is nefesh. And chi really means just straight up life, you know, of whatever. And it could be tied straight to the animal, the life of the animal. But nefesh really carries with it the concept of soul, life, creature, or living being. And so you see this in a person who walks righteously, that they have regard. And you know, that means consideration. The word regard there is the word yada, yada in the Hebrew, and it means to know or to ascertain by seeing, which infers observation, care, and recognition. In other words, a righteous man, that person is considering and being care, having care for and recognizing the condition of the of his animal, of the life of his animal, and how they are being treated and so forth. And you know, a lot of people can be very brutal to animals, they can be abusive to animals, but people that have regard for the life of the animal, I mean, and I'm talking, and you know, you got people out there in the world that are wicked, but if you're going to be righteous before God, you actually have this sense of regard, you know, for the life of others, for the life of others, that nephesh of others, people as well as animals. Amen. And you know, that would mean that you don't go around killing things that you know, it's, you have that disregard of life and you kill something just to kill it. You know, but in all honesty, you know, you give even something like a snake an opportunity to go and go about, you know, go their way, you know, or even a coyote to go his way. You don't just pull out a gun and blow them away. You don't walk around shooting rabbits and killing birds. And I knew kids, I grew up with some kids that would do that. They had BB guns and they'd go around killing birds for no reason. And I mean, I remember very clearly one day I was with some friends of mine, they had BB guns. And this guy was going to, there was a sparrow sitting on a branch of a tree, and it wasn't that far above us, maybe, you know, 7 feet up above us. And he was going to shoot that bird, and he wasn't that far away. And I said, don't shoot that bird. And he shoots the bird and kills it. But the bird, in his dying grasp, he rolls over the branch and hangs on to the branch as he dies. I'm going to be honest with you. That really impacted me. That I don't take joy in just killing animals, you know, just, you know, for the sake of, ooh, I want to see this. I want to see what happens. You know, that's not cool. I was having regard for the life. I'd rather watch a live bird up close and spend that time than do anything to them. I mean, I get more joy out of it. You know, there's more, and I'm one of those people that I love. I've seen hawks flying, and I've seen hawks. One time I was dropping off Brian at junior high, and I dropped him off, and as I was going into the school, I looked up and I on top of an antenna of a house, and this was back in probably the 90s. And there was an antenna up on top of the house, and on top of that antenna was a hawk. I mean, a big hawk. And, you know, I saw it and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. And of course, it had some crows that were flying at it and trying to get rid of it and stuff. And he was just sitting there minding his own business. And as I came back out, I saw him up there and I pulled over for a moment and just watched it, because these are kinds of nature that we don't get to see anymore. I mean, it's like, you know, city life has taken over so much that, you know, that it just crowds out the wildness, the beauty of the wildness of nature. And it's hilarious because my wife used to have these ducks that would come into the pool in our old house, and she'd get out there and chase them away and stuff like that. Now we've got a squirrel that comes into our patio and climbs up into the plants and stuff, and she bangs on the window trying to get rid of him and stuff like that. She's got animals that just love her wherever she's at. They just seek her out. But I mean, you just stop and this is what God meant nature to be for us, you know. Animals, I mean, we can work animals. I mean, like, you know, oxen and stuff like that were used for doing things like, you know, plowing the fields and so on. And, you know, donkeys were used for as beasts of burden so that they could haul things over long distances. They were very sure-footed. But people that really understand their animals, and I've seen a lot of, you know, of old timers that, you know, they would go up into the hills. There were people that lived out in the wild. I mean, these guys that were grisly old guys. And I've watched shows about these guys. And they'd have their donkeys and they treated that donkey like a friend. And they would, you know, that, or a mule in this case, then, and they were mostly mules. But they would take that and they would train that mule up and bring it along, and they treated them really well. They didn't abuse them, they didn't beat them, you know, but yet the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And see, God doesn't take, he doesn't take that lightly. He doesn't take lightly, you know, the way we treat things around us, the way we treat nature around us. As a matter of fact, when you read Revelations, you find a spot in there where God's going to judge those who destroyed the earth, who abused and destroyed a lot of the earth. He's going to judge them for that, all right? And so you need to understand that God doesn't take those kinds of things lightly. But on a higher level, you know, a righteous person regards the life of others, the nephesh, the, you know, the soul, the life, the creature, the living being of others, as well as his animal. I mean, that just shows that when they're doing it with their animal, you can pretty much see that they're going to be like that even with people. But the tender mercies, and the word tender mercies there actually is the word rakam, which means compassion, and it's compassion in the plural. But it says the tender mercies of the wicked, and the wicked are the criminal. They're the wicked. They're hostile to God. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And the word cruel, actually, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as cruel. And when you look up the word cruel, it means disposed to give pain to others in body or mind, willing or pleased to torment, to vex or afflict. And I've seen people vex and afflict animals. I've seen, you know, I've seen kids that tie up, you know, firecrackers to the tails of cats and then light them, you know, and then just sit there and laugh when a part of their tail gets blown off. You know, people that taunt dogs and throw things at them and beat them and treat them really bad. That's why dogs become mean. You know, for the most part, dogs can be very loyal and they can be very open, you know, as long as you treat them well, all right? But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And so you can think that, you know, as much as you know, the righteous man regards the life of his animal, of his animal, the tender mercies, and that extends up to people in his around him, you know, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So as they're cruel to animals, they're going to tend to be cruel to people. And I've seen it over and over again. Kids, when I grew up, kids that were cruel to animals were bullies. They were vicious. They were mean. You know, they would do things to you. They'd get back at you. And the only thing that would stop them was the threat of violence from somebody who was stronger than them. You know, I mean, it's that whole thing of, you know, the alpha male kind of thing growing up. But it's because that's the way they were raised. You know, they didn't see, you know, the regard for life from a righteous man. They grew up with fathers that would abuse them and beat them and that were wicked and cruel as well. I've seen men treat boys, you know, just rude. I mean, just rudely, you know. And then when you call them on it, they'll sit there and say, "Oh man, he knows I love him. It's no big deal." And yes, it is a big deal. It's wicked. It's cruel. Anything cruel is wicked. Because the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Amen. And so we need to be conscientious of those kinds of things and really be aware when people are acting like that. And, you know, if they call themselves Christians, it might be time to call them on and say, "Hey, you know, that's, you know, you got to read what Proverbs 12:10 says. You know, because, you know, by the way you're behaving and that cruelty that you're showing, you know, it identifies you as being wicked." You know, and it says the righteous man regards even the life of his animal. You know, and so we need to understand if we've been doing that, we got to stop doing that. Amen? Praise God. Let's keep going. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. I love this one. This was one of my favorite scriptures for a long time. When I was younger, it really helped me. It helped me to really begin to hone in my skill sets, all right? Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." Let me break this down for you. The word tills there literally means to work in any sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines this as to labor, work, do work, all right? Somehow we lost the comma there. But to labor, to work, to do work, okay? But when you look at it, that based on the definition, he who works his land, He who works his land will be satisfied with bread. And the word satisfied means to be filled with to satisfaction with bread. And of course, bread here again is the word lechem, which is the word for food, for man or beast, especially bread, grain, bread or grain for making it. So, you know, you gain resources, you gain the end product itself. You'll be satisfied with the end product itself and then also with the resources for continuing to make the end product. All right? So you'll have plenty of bread, plenty of food if you want to look at it that way. Now, he who tills his land, works his land, will be satisfied with bread. A lot of people get jobs, they go to work, they learn the bare minimum, they do the bare minimum to collect their check without any problems. Now, that person unless they change, they're not going to go very far, all right? The person who sets himself to develop his land. Now, go back to Malachi 3, 10 and 11. 11 says, you know, it says, you know, that that the Lord, I'm going to have to look it up. Because this is kind of important. Okay, it starts off, it says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse and so forth. And then it says, and if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. For you will be a delightful land. And the word delightful means, you know, it actually means valuable, highly sought after, stuff like that. Something that carries value to it. Now, it calls you and me, it calls us a delightful land. If, you know, bringing in your tithes and you know, and in the process of doing that and being givers and so on, you know, God blesses us back. And as he blesses us back, we become delightful lands. We become valuable lands. Now, if you start looking at yourself like a land, then when you come to Proverbs 12:11 here, it says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Now, Solomon was talking probably literally, you know, that at that time, you know, when Joshua brought the children of Israel over into the promised land, and they finally defeated all the city-states and the kings and everything, and they started apportioning out the land, they apportioned to every tribe, and then from every tribe to every family, plots of land, and those plots included enough land to grow, to produce crops, and to also raise animals. And so, you know, Solomon's making a statement here. If you work your land, if you take what's been given to you and you work it, all right, you'll be satisfied with bread. I mean, you'll be blessed and you will be satisfied with bread. You'll be filled to satisfaction with food and drink and everything that you need. All right? Now, that's literal in the sense of going out and you know, tilling the ground, working the ground, getting seed, putting seed in the ground, you know, doing, you know, clearing out the weeds, clearing out all the, you know, and then keeping all the animals at bay, doing everything you know to do to protect the ground that you've sown into and tilled. And if you need to fertilize, you do that. You do whatever it takes to work your land and cause it to produce the best crop it can produce. All right? And so that's working your land. Now, we don't have that today. We don't have crops. You know, we don't have, you know, a lot of people do have property, but not enough to grow, you know, crops and not enough to raise animals. And matter of fact, in some cities, you can't even raise animals at your house, you know, in your backyard. They won't let you. But so it's become more metaphoric for us. You know, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Since we can look at ourselves as the land based on Malachi 3:12, we can look at ourselves as the land and that how we can become valuable lands is that we got to work our land, and our land represents our job. You know, we work our land, we work our job, we work our skill sets, we grow our skill sets, we grow our knowledge, we grow our wisdom, We grow our understanding. We grow our ability to learn. You know, we grow in our intelligence. And don't sit there and tell me that, you know, you can't grow in intelligence. That's been proven to be a lie. That's not even true. You know, a person's IQ can go up or down depending on what they're doing with their brain, you know? And so you gotta understand the brain is like a muscle. You can work it out and make it stronger. You can work it out and develop it and gain more from the usage of it. So for us to till our land is to work our jobs, to work our skill sets. Now, I have a job. I've kind of hit the level of where I'm gonna go. I don't necessarily wanna go any higher. But I always am in the process of growing my skill sets, growing my learning and my understanding, doing those kinds of things. And you know, growing my relationships with people, growing my influence with people, doing things like that. I'm tilling my land still. And the reason why I don't want to go higher is because I don't want to get involved in the politics of corporate politics. And I don't want to get in, you know, I don't want to get involved in having to, you know, babysit people if I don't have to. It's bad enough babysitting jobs, projects. So, I mean, I have a lot of fun doing it, but it's, you know, that's enough, you know, without being added on top of that to have to take care of people. So I've made the decision where I'm at, but that doesn't stop me growing. It doesn't stop me excelling. With God, I don't just go out and pull out teachings that I've taught over and over and over again and reteach them. Now, sometimes God leads me to go and dig them out and reteach them because they need to be retaught. It's been years since I've taught on some of those things. But I always do my work. I spend my time. I'm constantly working my spiritual land in the sense of my knowledge and understanding, my wisdom, my godly wisdom, you know, being led by the Spirit, you know, understanding what I'm supposed to be doing, doing it more effectively. Amen. And so in the process of that, there's this promise that he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. And people, I'm going to tell you, personal testimony, I'm satisfied with bread. I'm satisfied with bread. God has taken care of all my needs, and I'm blessed. I'm filled to satisfaction. I've got food in the refrigerator that it's going to take me a while to get through. Because, I mean, it just, you know, we eat and my wife makes a little bit more and so we have leftovers and I use those for lunch and I get in there and it's like, what do I want today? And I have options. It's not like I got to scrounge. I have actual options of things that I could eat. Good stuff, man. You know, I've got a great cook for a wife, so I'm blessed. And so, you know, that's filled with satisfaction, all right, that God has promised. And if we do that, then God will bless. And this is kind of the promise of this that Solomon's bringing out. If you till your land, if you work your land, you will be satisfied with bread. Work your job. Who cares if you're getting, you know, minimum wage job? Work that job. You know, master it. Master wherever you're at. And watch what God does to promote you along and move you along. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'm not educated like you. I'm not, that doesn't mean anything. You know, I mean, I didn't get hired into this job 17 years ago because I was a college graduate. All right. Now, I told him I was a college graduate, but later on, I got told none of that had anything to do with why I got hired on. I was 51 at the time when I got hired on. And there was a lot younger people there coming in. But the woman that hired me, she goes, I hired you because I knew you were going to go somewhere. She goes, you had more to offer than anybody else that I had interviewed. You had more to offer. She goes, you have so much to offer, Bill. And she goes, I hired you because I could tell that, you know, you don't know everything perfect. She goes, but you could learn. And the way that you learned everything and it still be accurate was amazing. And so, hey, I was tilling my land back then. I was learning computers so I could build my own computers and not have to spend, you know, pay $2,000-$3,000 for a computer setup. I went out and, you know, my brother had stuff he was throwing away. I told him to bring it over to me, and I was building computers out of those things. And I got by like that. For 5 years, I got by like that. Got taken care of. Monitors that they were throwing away, I got. You know, I took it, man. I took it. I learned it. I worked it until I could do it. And I took bare parts, and I was able to take those bare parts, put them together, and make a computer. And then I was able to find all the drivers for all the parts and everything else, and I was able to do it. I learned it. I tilled. I worked my land. I ended up getting a career and a profession out of that in a technology field because I did those things. Amen. I learned how to build websites, and right now I work on project managing over websites. That's what I do. Man, guys, till your land, okay? And you'll be satisfied with bread. Now, let's jump into this next part, because this is the problem with why people don't put out the work to grow and develop as in their lands, okay? But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. He who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Now, the word follows there is really the word radaf, and it means to run after, to pursue, to chase. I know people, men, that can't wait till they get off work so they can go drinking. I know people that can't wait to get off work. The weekend comes along, and they go out and they party all weekend. And, you know, at night, they just play games. When they could be tilling their land. He who follows, he who runs after, he who pursues. And the word frivolity there is the word rake, and it literally means empty. Figuratively, worthless. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as empty, vain, and worthless. I looked up the word frivolous or frivolity, and it led me, and it just pointed me directly to frivolous. You know, it's variation, it's the noun for frivolous, okay? Frivolous is more of an adjective. Frivolous, I looked up frivolous in the Webster Dictionary. It means trivial, of little weight, and worth or importance. Of little weight, little worth, or little importance. Now, I looked it up in dictionary.com, which was cool because I downloaded that app onto my phone, dictionary.com. And, you know, because we're always constantly looking up words online. And so now I can just whip out my dictionary app and go to town on looking up words. But dictionary.com defines that word frivolous as lack of seriousness or sense. See, a person who runs after frivolity is a person who lacks seriousness or sense. They always just want to play. They don't want to get serious about anything. And it goes on to define as being self-indulgently carefree. Look at that. Self-indulgently carefree. Now, I've known some people in my life that were self-indulgently carefree. They didn't care about responsibility. They just, whatever they felt like doing, whatever they could indulge themselves in that made them feel good or you know, represented something they wanted to do, but had no true value of life. Those are frivolous people. And I've known plenty of people like that. Another definition dictionary.com gives is unconcerned about or lacking any serious purpose. Unconcerned about or lacking any serious purpose. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a person who has no purpose in your life that you're living for other than to get up, go to work, and then go play, you're a frivolous person. I'm just going to tell you straight out, you're a frivolous person. All right? A lack of seriousness or sense, self-indulgently carefree. In other words, you indulge all your desires and all your feel goods. You're carefree. You don't really care about what anybody thinks about you, which is not a bad thing, but that can track over into a place where you don't care how you behave affects other people. Being carefree is a very dangerous thing if you're not careful. Now, I believe in being carefree, in other words, without worry and fear. But I don't believe in being carefree in the sense of, you know, the way I behave, you know, that's who I am. I don't care what anybody says, you know, or thinks, you know, that's just who I'm going to be. And it's offensive to people around you. Do you think that represents Jesus at all? At all? No, it doesn't. Now, I'm not trying to pounce on this, but I think this is something we need to pay attention to. And then unconcerned about or lacking any serious purpose. You know, people living their lives without any sense of purpose is, you know, life. Your life is vain. It's empty. You need to go read Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes puts to rest the whole reality of frivolousness. All right? But unconcerned about or lacking any serious purpose. Purpose that is serious. You know, and for us people, we're believers. We're not worldly. See, in the world, people define their own purpose. But for us, we get our purpose from God. Our purpose is built on how we were created and what we were designed to do in the scheme of the body of Christ, in the scheme of man. Think about it this way. You know, if sin had never happened and man grew and expanded on the earth, you know, we would all be one big happy family. But we would all still have our purpose. We would all still have a reason for being. We wouldn't just exist. People have this idea that heaven is sitting around floating on a cloud. No, it's not going to be that way. Eternity is not going to be, you know, doing nothing and being lazy and being carefree. It's going to be filled with purpose. It's going to be filled with activity. It's going to be filled with joy. It's going to be filled with excitement. And so to be frivolous is to be a person who has no sense of purpose in their lives. No sense of what's important. They only care about, you know, what they can do, what they can, you know, what they can have, the fun they can have, the joy they can have. I had to teach my kids at a young age, man. You know, we would get done, we'd go eat, go out to a movie, come home, and it's like, what can we do now? What can we do now? Let's go rent a movie. And it's like, guys, we went out to eat, we went to the movie. That's enough. That's good enough. And so I'm not saying that it's not okay to enjoy life. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. But that takes back seat to being a person of purpose. And there's a time and a place to enjoy life, but it's not in place of fulfilling purpose. It's not our purpose. I've known people that they worked their entire lives just so that they could retire early, buy a motorhome, travel across the country, and just live out their final years. They don't last long. People that retire, most of them don't last very long. And it's because they have no purpose. They have no reason for being, because before they retired, their job was their purpose. They're taking care of their family and meeting needs of their family and doing all that kind of stuff was their purpose. That's just a natural purpose. What about God's purpose for us? The thing that gives us fruit in our lives. The thing that gives us value. The thing that gives us that sense of accomplishment, that sense of joy that we've counted for something. And a good question we can ask ourselves is, when was the last time I counted for something for God? That's a good question to ask. When was the last time you counted for something, that you had some kind of impact and bore some fruit for God? Even if it was an answered prayer. Even if it was an encouraging word to a believer or a friend. Even if it was praying for somebody else, not for yourself. That doesn't count. Amen. Amen. So the person, he who follows and pursues frivolity. You know, that life that has no importance, that life that lacks seriousness or sense. He who follows after self-indulgence. You know, Jesus isn't even your Lord if you're living self-indulgently. You know, your flesh is on the throne of your heart. And being carefree to the point where you're unconcerned about how it impacts other people, that's dangerous. You know, I had to quit that. I had to learn, man. I had to learn my mouth would get me in a lot of trouble if I wasn't careful. I used to be a very sarcastic, cynical type of person. And I had to learn. I had to learn from God that that's not something that I'm going to be able to continue in heaven. And I've got to cut it now. I got to stop this now. I'm not, you know, we pray, you know, that God, you know, God's will on earth be done as it is in heaven. And yet we walk around, you know, still representing the earth, representing the world, not heaven. And so I realized, I go, I can't act like this in heaven. So I'm going to change this now. I'm going to stop being this cynical person. And it saved a lot of things for me. It saved a lot of my relationships. You know, it saved a lot in my life. And there were times when, because of my cynicism, I'd quit jobs, man, and just blow them off. Burn the bridge, dude. I didn't care. And as I grew in the Lord, I realized you can't do that. That's wrong. And it's not because, you know, you might have to go back, because I've been back to jobs before. You know, and they'll take you back, man. When you've left a good taste in their mouth, they'll welcome you back. If they need you, they'll say, hey, man. I've had people call me up and say, hey, we need some help. Are you open? Are you available? Amen. And then the whole thing about purpose. Now, the person who follows that frivolity is devoid of understanding. That word devoid there literally means lacking or without. That person is lacking or without. Amen. That person is devoid. They are without. They're in need of understanding. That's what Brown Driver's Brig says. In need of or lacking. In need of understanding. And the word understanding there is really interesting, because there's like three different words that Solomon could have used for this, and he chose this word. He could have used bine, which literally means understanding. He could have used, what's the word? Darash, I think, which means intelligence. I think that's the right word. I can't remember exactly, but it's one. Or even others. But he used this word leb. This word leb, which literally means the heart. So it's literally saying he who follows or pursues or runs after frivolity is devoid of heart. And then figuratively, you know, the word heart can entail the feelings. It can entail the will. It can even entail the intellect. All right? But he's devoid. He's devoid of heart predominantly. And this really plays into us now as believers, because, you know, now that we're born again, we've given our heart to Jesus. You know, when you have no heart for what's right, when you have no heart for what's good, when you have no heart for purpose, when you have no heart for what's important and what's serious. You know, we're called to live soberly in this life. We're called to live soberly in this life. It says in, I have to pull it up. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if a person is devoid of heart towards being sober and serious and being, you know, a person of purpose, you know, you got to understand God's out to save us. We've not been assigned to wrath. We've not been ordained to wrath. God wants to deliver us. He wants us to be free from that. But it's going to require us not to be frivolous in our lives. It's going to require us to buckle down and start, you know, getting involved in what's important. Start getting involved and committed to seriousness, you know, and start looking at purpose and what our purpose is. And start, some of you know, but are you fulfilling any of your purpose? God will tell you what your purpose is. He'll show you all kinds of stuff. Amen? He'll show you all kinds of stuff. So that's number, what is that, number three? The third one for tonight. The next one here is the root of righteousness yields fruit and will come through trouble. I love this one. Proverbs 12:12 says, "The wicked covet the catch of evil men." The wicked covet the catch. The word covet there means to delight in, to desire, to covet, to take pleasure in, to delight in. From that's Brown's Drivers Briggs. Strong's just says to delight in. The wicked delight in the catch of the evil men. And the word catch there really is just the word that means net, a net. And it's for capturing animals or fish. So whatever the wicked has caught, whatever they have taken by force, whatever they've taken and have enriched themselves with, the wicked covet that. And that's the reason why wicked people and criminals and so on, most of them prey on each other, because when you get one wicked man that does something and it yields a tremendous amount of money or a tremendous amount of resource of some sort, man, other wicked men are after that person to take it away from them. And you know why? Because it's easier. The law's not going to come after them. They're not going to tell the law that they got ripped off, because they took it illegally. So the wicked covet the catch of evil men. And it kind of creates this cycle of who's going after who. Now, don't ever hesitate to be aware. Always be aware that wicked people will go after innocent people. They'll go after naive people. They'll go after, like I said, innocent people. They'll go after stupid people. But when you walk around and you know what you're doing, they'll tend to leave you alone. Amen. It goes on to say, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The root of the righteous yields fruit. Now, when you really think about that, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. The fruit is on the branches. But see, as branches, we can get so caught up in the fruit that we're yielding that we think we're doing something really great. When the truth of the matter is, the fruit's not coming from us. It's coming from the vine. The vine's the one that's pulling up the life of the earth, the nutrients and the water and everything else that's needed, pulling that up and then sending it into the branches for them to bear fruit. Amen. So there's no room for that cockiness or arrogance, because, if we think we're something when we're nothing, it's bad news. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. And the word yields fruit is simply the word Nathan, which means to give, to bestow, to grant. It also means to deliver up and yield produce. And that's from Brown Drivers Briggs. I don't have that written in there. I forgot to put them in there, but that's from Brown Drivers Briggs. But it's to give, to bestow, to grant, to build, to deliver up, or yield produce. So the root of the righteous yields fruit. Now, there's two ways we can look at this. The first way is obviously, like I said, about the vine holds the branches. You cut the branch off the vine, the fruit's not ever going to be produced ever again, because it comes out of the vine. The vine will just grow another branch that'll start yielding that fruit. And that's how it works. But, the root of the righteous, you could look at that as being the core source of the righteous. What is the core source of the righteous? It could be God. It's God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word. It could be, God in us, that spiritual, the life of God in us is the root. But the root of the righteous, when you start thinking about what is the root of the righteous, it's twofold. One, it's in God. It's everything that God has produced and given to us to make us righteous. And truly, our righteousness comes from God. But the root of the righteous could also carry a secondary kind of application or meaning, that that the righteous man, even if his branches were cut off, even if he was cut down to the ground, he would still yield fruit. It would all grow back up and yield fruit. So you can't ever truly get rid of the righteous. You can do everything you can to try and get rid of the righteous, But that root's coming back and it's going to yield fruit. So even at our root, if everything, we lost everything, you know, everything was cut off from us, we're still going to bear fruit. Because that's our nature of being in the righteousness of God. Think about the root of righteousness is our faith. The root of righteousness is our obedience. The root of righteousness is our connection to God, our relationship with God, us seeking God and loving God and being interconnected with Him more and more every day. It's not a works thing. It's just a reality thing. You know, if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You know, if you love God, you'll spend time with God. If you love God, you'll do what He asks. You'll hear His word and do what He asks. It's that simple. Nothing complicated about it. But if you think just walking around saying, well, I believe, I believe, I believe, and then live your life however you want, that's foolishness. There's no way in the world I will ever agree with anybody that sits there and says that in order to be saved, all you got to do is believe. The demons believe and they tremble. James takes and tears that thing apart. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works, by the things that I do to express my faith. Faith without works is dead. So you can't walk around and just say, I believe, and that's good enough. It doesn't work like that. You can't walk around and say, I love God, and that's enough. It's not enough. If you love God, you show God that love. That love is expressed in action, not just in word. As a matter of fact, when you've been doing the work and then you tell God you love Him, there's more power in that statement between you and God. Because you've already been doing what He's asked. Just like Abraham. God asked Abraham, do this. Abraham went and did it. God didn't immediately call him righteous. That came as Abraham developed that relationship with Him. And then when God laid it down, when Abraham had that final question, everything that I have right now looks great, but I still do not have one that's come from Sarah. I still don't have my son from Sarah. And God answered that. And He answered it, and He took him outside, showed him the stars, and said, that's how much your seed is going to be. And then Abraham believed God. He believed Him. He believed in Him. New Testament says he believed God. However you want to say it, don't matter. Same thing. He believed God. He believed what God said. And that settled it for him from then on. And then God told him to do something never been done before in the earth. He told him to circumcise himself and all of his household and all of his servants. And they circumcised themselves. Nobody had ever done that. That was rough. And that, you know, that's an act of faith right there. Amen. That's definitely an act of faith. Now, the root of the righteous yields fruit. So understand, you being rooted in God is what's going to cause that fruit to be yielded. On top of all of that, it doesn't matter what your life looks like right now. You're walking in that righteousness with God. You're walking the way that you're supposed to with God. You know that. You in faith and everything else. And as you're doing that, there's root there, people. There's root. You know, Jesus talked about the sower sows the word, right? And He said He sowed some on the wayside. He sowed some on shallow ground. He sowed some among thorns. And He sowed some on good ground. The stuff that He sowed on shallow soil, which was rocky soil, He said that it came up really quick. And they expressed that it was full of joy. It came up real quick. But as soon as the sun rose up and beat down on that little plant, it withered away because it had no root in itself. It had no root in itself. It wasn't rooted. And He calls that heat that came down on it was trials and persecutions. Trials and persecutions, you know what they're going to do? They're either going to wither you away, or they're going to force you to dig deep and break up that hard ground and get rooted deeper. You got to get rooted deeper. And then you're capable of bearing fruit. But if you're not deep, if your root isn't deep, guess what? You'll wither away. That's what Jesus said. I mean, take it as you want. Now, Proverbs 12:13 says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble." Don't you love that? The righteous will come through. And that word "come through" means to go out, to come out, to exit, to go forth. Will come through trouble. Will exit from trouble. And the word "trouble" there is the word "sarah," and it means tightness, figuratively trouble. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straits, distress, or trouble. The righteous will come through trouble. That's a promise to you guys. Take the time to get yourself rooted with God, and God's going to get you through that trouble. The root of the righteous yields the fruit, people. Take the time to get yourself rooted in God, rooted in Christ, rooted in the Word of God. And you'll always come through trouble. You will come through trouble. You'll come out the other side of it without trouble. Amen? And then that part where it says the wicked, thank you, Tino. The other part there that says the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Now, the word transgression is the word pesha, which means a revolt or transgression or rebellion. So it's a revolt in Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as transgression or rebellion. I like that. A revolt and rebellion are pretty closely similar. That's why a lot of times I put Strong's and Brown Drivers Briggs together, because you see that they both carry the similar meanings, and they both provide various insights into what how a word is being used. So the wicked is ensnared, and the word ensnared there, it's mokesh. It means a noose for catching animals, or by implication a hook for the nose. That's how they used to lead slaves. They would take and make these hooks and tie string to it. You know, good solid string. And then they would hook it through the nose of the people. They would hook it through their nose. And that's how they led them along. And it was very painful. So if that thing jerked on your nose, man, you stopped or something, dude, it could rip out your nose and it would be painful. And they just kept them going. Boy, they just kept them going. Hook through the nose, to be taken wherever who's got the hook in you wants to take you. Ensnared or hung on a noose. And how does this happen? How does the wicked get ensnared? How do they end up in a noose or a hook through the nose? By the revolt of their lips, the rebellion of their mouth. They say things they shouldn't say, and it becomes costly to them. They're snared by the words of their mouth. Amen. And so I know you guys aren't wicked, but understand something that still applies. If we're revolting with our lips, we're running the risk of becoming ensnared and being hooked and noosed and drug along where we didn't want to go. Amen. Praise God. But know that the righteous will come through trouble. So whatever the wicked causes for himself, that's not going to be the case for the righteous. The righteous will come through trouble. But the wicked, they cause their own trouble by the transgression of their lips. By the rebelliousness of their lips, they cause their own trouble. Amen. And it all, think about it, it all comes back to that whole thing of coveting the catch of evil man. You know, people want something so bad, they start saying things they ought not say. It causes them to be noosed up and drug along, or hooked in the nose and drug along. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here.